And I would invite you, as you remain behind in the main auditorium, that you would open your Bibles and come with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, as we continue our time through this entire book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but in particular as we come to a text that deals with celebrating the Lord's Supper. It is a timeous occasion for us, given we are making our way expositionally through the book of 1 Corinthians, that a message as regards the Lord's Supper would tie in on a day where we are observing the Lord's Supper. But if I could remind us, for the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at a passage of Scripture that began in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's where Paul begins to give some direction to the church at Corinth as to how it is that they ought to change from the way in which they have been making a mockery of the Lord's Supper, and rather instead heed the exhortation, the teaching, the instruction, the commandments that Paul, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, brings to the hearts and minds of the believer in Christ. And so for the past 2 sermons, and this one being the 3rd sermon, which has to do with our celebrating the Lord's Supper, let me remind you, in verses 17 through to the end of verse 22, there is a rebuke. And that is where we were encouraged to guard against perverting the Lord's Supper. You see, there are three ways in which you can pervert the Lord's Supper. It's by bringing schism, a tearing apart into the church. So let me read for us the entire text, and then we will hone in on our message for today. But as regards guarding against the perversion of the Lord's Supper, which was the first point we saw 2 weeks ago, verse 17 says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Just very quickly, just so that you get the context, Paul is saying to the believers at Corinth, and it's preserved in God's word for us today, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we are to guard against perverting it. And we pervert it in 3 ways. We pervert it by bringing division to the table, whereby maybe we're lined up behind someone and we've got a little bit of a click going. Well, I like this preacher. Or no, I like this preacher. Or can I share with you something that is really troubling me, and I love you folk, something that's really troubling me, and I know Pastor Mark, is that we've been endeavoring to bring you a teaching that shows a balance as regards what it is when the Scriptures talk about election and predestination. There's a balance as regards God being sovereign in salvation. And yet there is also clearly in the Scriptures a responsibility on the part of man. I can describe it no better than Pastor Mark did one Tuesday evening in our theological studies. when he said, it's as if you're standing in there two railway tracks. One represents God's sovereignty in salvation, and the other represents man's responsibility in responding to the faith that has been given him or her by God Almighty. How they come together, I can't tell you. And I would challenge any who would claim that they could. Because, folks, when you begin to think that you can, you enter into something which we as theologians understand as being Yo, Pastor Mark, how do you say that? Okay. Did you hear that? Okay, good. Because, my friends, what you begin to do is you embark into your understanding, you're actually determining what God made, what kind of decree, when he did. So I'm going to ask, as God asked Job, were you there when he formed these heavens and said to the waves, thus far and no further? You were there? So you know when he determined what he determined? You see, what I'm getting at, my friends, is this. There is going to be times when we will sound very Calvinistic. And there are going to be times when we sound very Arminian. That's because the scriptures sound like that. So when it's in the scriptures, whosoever will come, we will preach, whosoever will come. But when the scriptures declare that no man seeks after God, we will declare that no man seeks after God. Now, I know that's going to be a frustration for some of you. Because some of you are wanting us to embrace the Calvinistic definitions of election and of predestination. And let me tell you, my friends, it's not going to happen. But we can give you a balanced and a biblical perspective. You have nothing to fear. We will not lead you into error by God's grace. I say we because I speak for our leadership, and in particular for the elder who has joined me, Pastor Mark. It's a wonderful opportunity that our church now has a plurality of elders. So those who would seek to see us being more Calvinistic and defining as the Calvinists define, you're going to be disappointed. And for those who want us to be far more Arminian, far more, you're going to be disappointed. There have been times when I and my ministry have been challenged. We need to be more emergent. We need to be more seeker sensitive. No, my friends, I was so encouraged to hear the other evening when someone came and it was Phil Johnson and he preached so clearly that the gathering of the church is not about reaching the unsaved. The gathering of the church is that we would worship God in spirit and in truth as believers with hearts aflame for what he has done. And so, folks, yes, we will reach out to the lost. But our church service on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening is for the believer in Christ to provoke one another to love and to good works and to bring those sacrifices which God is well pleased with, the praise of our lips and the thanksgiving of our hearts, and to do good works. So, my friends, there is a clear illustration. Come to the Lord's Supper. Well, you know, I don't like Pastor Tiny. He doesn't hold so closely to these definitions. You've just brought division, schism to the Lord's Supper. Another way is that you would come self-serving. Well, I want this to be done. And this is all about me. I'm coming to church and I want to see what I can get. Folks, we walk into this building. Not what we can get, but what we can give. The love, the care, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's another way that you can guard against perverting the Lord's Supper, and that's by despising the brother or sister in Christ who sits right alongside you. How would you despise them? By looking down upon them? by thinking that they are less than worthy to be in the same environment as you, by being a respecter of persons, for God is not a respecter of persons. And He makes His blessings, His rain, to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. And He reaches out and ministers to people at their point of need. So that very quickly is a reminder of what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Then we got to that jewel, as John MacArthur says, and I unashamedly quote him in this, that jewel in the mud clog. Because as Paul gives instruction to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, there is rebuke and rebuke, and then there is a wonderful blessing. And then, by the way, yes, get ready, there is rebuke for today's sermon. But last week's sermon was actually all about guarding the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord, says Paul, this is him, I received from the Lord, not from another apostle, not from anyone else, but I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, there is a second point for us to consider. As we come to the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, first we are to guard against perverting the Lord's Supper. Then we are to guard against the purpose of the Lord's Supper. We are to guard the purpose, not against it, I should say. We're to guard it. And what is the purpose? Proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You see, this, my friends, that is before us, that we will participate in a short while, this is a memorial to that momentous time when the God of heaven and earth went willingly to the cross as a man, having been born of a virgin, having lived a sinless life, and having fulfilled every aspect of the law. This is that one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, comes to the cross and he dies on the cross. And he sheds his blood. And because it is his blood, the God of heaven and earth, it is forever atoning. And so whilst it was carried out some 2,000 years ago, that sacrifice, that shedding of that blood was sufficient to take away this man's sin, who was born on the 18th of September, 1957, and who is in desperate need and was in desperate need of a Savior, and who has been forgiven sin, not because of anything meritorious in his life, not because of any works that he has done, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. You see, this, the bread and the cup, these are elements that are a reminder for us, for you and I, of that momentous time when God Himself died the death that you and I ought to die and shed His blood for the cleansing of our sin. Not just for a day, but for eternity. Praise be to God for His indescribable gift. Forgiveness of sin. New and abundant life found in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that's what the purpose is. The purpose is that this is a memorial. But another purpose is that it's a pledge. It is a pledge to the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has not lain in the grave. He is risen and He is coming again. So, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death, memorial, until He comes, pledge to Him coming. What wonderful opportunity. For we don't just do that for ourselves. Yes, as I draw up alongside you and as I participate in these elements, we get to remind one another of that wonderful thing that Jesus Christ has done for you and I. But we also proclaim to the unsaved that there is a Savior and that He died and is risen and is coming again. And if He's coming again, He brings with Him His judgment. And there is only one way to be delivered from the wrath that is to come. It is to be hidden in Christ Jesus. So, there is the second point that we reminded of ourselves. And as we come now to the third point, it goes very quickly as well. But now we're back into that mud puddle. Because now we come to over and done with. That would be to come in a ritualistic way. It would to be going through the motions without any emotion and treating the whole thing lightly rather than seriously as the occasion demands. We'll talk about that when we actually participate in the Lord's Supper. The second way that we would come unworthily, firstly, by just going through the motions, making it a ritual. The second way is to believe that this, participating in the bread and eating of the bread and drinking of the cup, participating in that, imparts to you some grace or salvation, as some churches would teach. Some churches would teach that you are not saved unless you participate in the Lord's Supper. Some churches would teach that you do not hold your salvation. You can lose your salvation if you do not participate in the Lord's Supper. And by the way, my friends, it is important that we gather, but not from a legalistic point of view. From a point of view is this, that as the believer in Christ, we are beholden to gather together and not forsaking the gathering together of ourselves. Why? Well, because you have been gifted by God the Holy Spirit, and He has given you gifts not for your own good, but for the good of those whom He has placed you alongside. So if you're out doing some other activity, you're not ministering. I don't care what you think you're doing. If it's the Lord's Day, you ought to be found in His presence with believers, seeking opportunity to be used of Him to raise up and encourage the other to a greater and closer walk with Christ. So yes, it is important to gather, but you cannot lose your salvation as some folk teach. Another way in which we can come unworthily to the Lord's Supper is that we would come with an abiding sin that sits and resonates within our heart. It's something that we know is sinful, and it is something that our flesh just craves for, and it's something that we're not prepared to confess, forsake, and repent of. You see, we have to deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts and look for that blessed hope of the soon return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And as we come, we are to recognize that, yes, I am in the flesh. I succumb to the flesh just as much as you do. Therefore, pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. And also, as the book of James says, confess your sins one to the other. Why? That we would be held accountable one to the other. There are some of you folk who we have a pact. I, as your under shepherd, I always ask you how are things going, and you know full well that you and I have had to deal and wrestle with some things, and I'm so thankful for your teachable heart and for the joy that you bring when you say it's going well. I am gaining a victory over this by God's grace. If we were to come with an abiding sins resonating within our hearts, we would come unworthily. There is a fourth way that we would come unworthily to the Lord's Supper. First, by making it ritualistic. Second, by just treating it as a ceremony that actually imparts salvation, or time will be done until we meet once again this evening.